have your Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight? Second Chronicles chapter 15, beginning with verse number 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Let's skip over to chapter 16 and verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Putting a title on it this evening, it would simply be Precursor to Blessing. Father, we ask for your divine touch and anointing tonight. Give us that help that is needed, both in speaking and also in hearing, being receptive to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We're not really very far along in Israel's history. If we go back a few kings, we'll find that it's not very many kings removed from David. David was a man after God's own heart. We see that he, in his reign, established peace. There was quite a bit of peace at the end of his reign so that Solomon could enjoy peace throughout his reign. As we look at the life of Solomon, we'll notice that Solomon began to wander from God in his final years. Hard to grasp and understand how that takes place, how it did take place. But we see a lot of things creeping in that should not have been allowed in. Rehoboam comes into the kingship. One of the first things that we find about Rehoboam is his cruelty. He was a cruel person. It's not very far removed from David's kindness and his compassion, but Rehoboam was a cruel king. And another thing that we'll notice if you look in the book of Chronicles, the passages here about Rehoboam, is that he turned away from God. He did not seek after God. So there's two basic things that make up the commentary on Rehoboam: cruelty and sin. Abijah comes into the kingship. He allows more and more idol worship to come. And it's being brought in, right in amongst what would be considered godly society, what was supposed to be godly society. They were worshiping Baal. They had their Asherah poles. It was all common among the people. And again, it's hard to grasp how God's people could have turned to the point that they turned, but as we read, we understand that the sacrifices that were offered to the fires of Moloch were not just animal sacrifices. They were human sacrifices. And then we come to this particular passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And we see, as we understand what has been taking place, that the spiritual climate is of such that it's hard to understand how Asa steps out in the midst of that kind of a climate and becomes the king that he had become, or that he was. In the back of my mind, I'm asking the question, who was it that convinced him to seek after the Lord? Who was it that was in his world, in his realm, in his life that touched him, that would have made him be that kind of a king that followed after God? For we see the climate is unbelievably sinful, wicked, wretched. We go back into chapter 14. You don't have to go very far there to see a little bit of an understanding of what is taking place. He reigns in verse number 2. It said he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. All those names really don't mean a whole lot to us this evening. And there was war. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men. Excuse me, I jumped back to chapter 13. I need to go to 14. I didn't think it was sounding right. Chapter 14, verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, and he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So we see out of the climate of wickedness comes Asa, who wants to do that which is right and to please God. He set about himself the idea and the purpose to please God. He wasn't concerned about a popular vote. He was concerned about God's vote. He was concerned about what God wanted Asa to do. That's what led him to do what he did to altars. And that's why he did what he did to the gods and the worship places, the Asherah poles. He broke them down, he burned them, and he made the decree that everybody in the land was to seek God and they were to obey the law or the commandment. If we could really, truly paint a picture, his intent was to abolish idolatry. And he did his best to destroy it. He did his best to take it out. Maybe you could say that when Asa looked around him and saw what was going on, his thought was, wait a minute, time out. There's a mess that we are living in. There's too much going on here of foreign altars and immorality. All this stuff must go. We have to clean the kingdom up. We have to clean house. He decided to start with obeying God's commands, to do his best to turn the hearts of the people towards God. You see, that's what it takes to receive the blessing from God. These people were Israelites. Israelites. They were living in God's chosen land for them. But spiritually, they were a mess. Physically, they were God's people, as it were. But spiritually, they were in a mess. Their heritage was great. Their heritage was full. But their heritage did nothing for them in removing them from the consequences of displeasing God. Their heritage did nothing for them in removing from them the consequences of displeasing God. For these people, Asa and his people, the first step to spiritual renewal for them, it was demolition. Somebody may have stepped up to Asa, who had a little thought of spine or backbone, little courage, may have stepped up to him and said, "Now, wait a minute, Asa, are you sure that you want to do this? Your father built that image. Your father erected that shrine or dedicated that altar. Are you sure you want to have it removed?" I don't know that that's what happened. We don't have record of that, but I can think that. I can picture that taking place. But what Asa was doing, what Asa had in his mind was, if it's wrong, tear it down. If it's sin, destroy it. If it goes against God and His commands, then let's do away with it. If we can bring that over into our picture today, and into our world today, we can call it the hard feelings that a person may have, or feelings of hatred, or the crooked paths that need to be made straight. Getting rid of all of those things or those habits that are displeasing to the Lord. According to what we've read this evening, that if a person really wants to go with God, they need to immediately begin to do away with what they know is wrong. And to do their best to correct those things that they think are possibilities of being wrong. You see, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. I think that's understood. We've probably all read enough of Scripture to realize that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, a grief-stricken Holy Spirit isn't going to bless one who has grieved Him. The Holy Spirit will withdraw from one who has grieved Him. If that grieving continues, grieving the Holy Spirit needs to be repented of and that direction changed. Now let's look at King Asa. We see that in his life, in his reign, that he is doing his best to clean things up. And for 10 years then, there's quiet. It's marked by cleanup and quiet. God rewards them. He responds with blessing to the king and to his people. Now, if I can interject a little bit of modern day idea or imagination tonight. You know, sometimes it helps us to have a little imagination. Maybe it carries away too far. But knowing me like I know me and knowing people like I know what I think I know people, I kind of wonder if at this point or before Asa come on that there was probably a lot of people that thought everything was pretty cool. Everything was pretty good. They thought that there was a measure of peace and they enjoyed a measure of peace and they thought that everything was good and maybe their lives hadn't been any better before than what it was at the time that Asa came to the kingship. But now after 10 years of King Asa doing what he had been doing and finding that these 10 years of quiet was a direct result of cleanup, maybe then they began to realize that there was a difference in the level of peace or in the measure of peace that had been experienced before to what was experienced now. If you're not following what I'm saying, sometimes we can get ourselves drifting along in places and we don't even realize the turmoil that we're causing or the changes that we're taking and the direction that is being brought about. And yet we think that everything is still fine and everything is still good, but we have moved away from where God really intends us to be. And when we get back, we find out how much better it really is. That's a little bit of imagination tucked in here, but I can't help but wonder if it's there. 10 years of quiet, it's marked by cleanup. But then we find that something begins to happen that disturbs the quiet. There's a little bit of testing coming on. There's a trial happening. It's a bit of a hardship that comes. Somebody said that unfortunately, seeking the Lord wholeheartedly does not exempt us from outside attack. Did you get that? seeking the Lord wholeheartedly does not exempt us from outside attack. And so in chapter 14 and verse 9, we'll see that here comes an Ethiopian army for no apparent reason. Now, I say apparent because it doesn't clearly dictate to us what was going on. It's possible that there were some outside circumstances that are not listed here as you read through, but there's no apparent reason for what is taking place. But the significant about this battle, about this conflict that is coming, is that Asa's army was outmanned by far. You look at what is taking place. The Ethiopian army has 300 chariots. But the significant part about the army is that they had 1,000 soldiers. You calculate up how many Asa had, and I believe that the number comes to 580,000. But the point of the story doesn't rest in the lopsidedness of the battle. The point of the story doesn't focus on how much more enemy there was than what Asa had on his side. The focus of the story is brought out where Asa once again proves himself to be a seeker after God. And so he cries out to God in chapter 14, verse 11. He said, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." What a wonderful prayer. You'll see as that story unfolds that they went out, and God smote them, he drove them out, they utterly destroyed them before the Lord. Now remember what was said to Asa. He hadn't heard it yet at this point. It's coming again down here in chapter 15 that we've already read. "The Lord is with thee as long as you're with him. And if you seek him, he will be found. But if you depart from him, if you leave him, forsake him, he will forsake you." So once again, the story brings to you and me tonight the visibility, the reality, that as we follow God, that he helps in our times of need. As we follow him, we can fight against an army or a conflict that is larger than we. We can actually, through his help, drive out the enemy, destroy the works of the devil in our lives. That is what Jesus came to do for us. I don't think the songwriter penned the words to the song for Asa. I believe that these words were penned much later than Asa. But the words, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe," kind of stand out this evening. Though pressed. Can you put yourself in Asa's shoes just for a little bit, just in a little bit of an imaginative area, realizing how small and insignificant he was and his army was in comparison to what was coming against him? But he said, "I'm on your side, God. I'm serving you, and this is your battle. This isn't mine. Don't allow men to prevail against you." He trusted in God. He had a faith that would not shrink. You could say, I guess, that his faith was not a box mix sitting on the shelf that he could pull off and open up in the time of need, but his faith was one that had been being built and developed over 10 years of faithfully doing God's will, faithfully doing what God wanted him to do, obeying God. If we jump over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we'll find that in the writing here that there is a cardinal principle of God's dealing with humanity. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is a very important part of a person's life that serves God, is that they are faithful to God, diligently seeking after him. We'll find then that the person that is diligent in seeking after God, as Asa was, the reality of the cause and effect relationship that comes. Asa is now rejoicing in the great victory that they had won. They're homeward bound. They're victorious on their way home. You ever seen a sports team as they've come home from an away game? You can tell just by driving by the bus if they've been victorious or they've been defeated. If they're victorious, you can hear them. If they're defeated, there's nothing going on in the bus, any noise. Can you imagine what was going on here? Asa and his crowd was victorious. They had won in this battle, this great conflict. God had given them a tremendous victory. And then lo and behold, as they're coming home, Azariah steps out of the bushes. I don't know if it was bushes or not. It just sounds good. He meets them. And he reminds Asa that the subject matter this evening, the precursors to blessing, if you stay with God, he will be with you. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. He's reminding Asa of these things. This is why God gave you the victory tonight. And so then we see over in verse number 8 of chapter 15 that Asa took courage from what was said. He took courage from what was being given to him from the prophet of God. And so he begins to do what? He cleans even some more. He gathers them up. He destroys more. He's cleaning house even more than what he had done before. One of the things that shocks me so much about Asa is that he didn't even stop with everybody else's belongings. His mother's queen, and she's got an image, she's got a grove, she's got something going on that's not in accordance to what he's doing, and he even cleans that out. That's tough. He's cleaning up the immorality. He's cleaning up the sodomites, the prostitutes of all kinds. In verse number 11, he's offering a tremendous offering to the Lord. In verse 12, he makes a covenant with God. They enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all of their soul. He understood who deserved his first loyalty. It wasn't his grandmother, it wasn't his parents, it wasn't the culture, it wasn't anything else. The thing, the person that demanded his first loyalty was God. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful painting for you and for me to understand that as we walk faithfully with God, that he walks faithfully with us. Perhaps we ought to just close our Bible right here. But we'll see in chapter 16 that there's some more testing coming. About 25 years have now transpired. It's been pretty good. But there comes a king against him, the king of Israel. The neighboring king, these are relatives. These are people that should be a part of them. But the divisions that have taken place, they're separate, they're different. And so the king of Israel, Baasha, comes out. Now you look at his army, and his army is small compared to what Asa dealt with the Ethiopian army. But you see, Asa, it's 25 years now of him being the king, and he's much more wise. He's much more intelligent. He's suave. And so in verse number 2, it tells us of chapter 16 that he went and he brought out some treasures. He dipped into the Lord's treasures, but he also dipped into a little bit of his coffers as well. It wasn't just all God's treasures that he was giving away. He gave away some of his own. We don't know what the ratio was, but he had a secular buy-off. And so he gave to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and challenged the king of Syria to break off his alliance with the king of Israel and go down and help him by destroying some things around the king of Israel's places, cities and such, to draw them away so that there would be a distraction. So Ben-Hadad did that. I imagine Asa was feeling pretty sharp. He was feeling pretty good about himself, because they just went out and tore down what Baasha was building in an attempt to bring a siege against Asa. They took the building projects that was being put up and they moved them to another location and built some buildings and cities for Asa. He was taking the enemy's building materials to build for himself. And he felt pretty good about it, I imagine. I imagine he was pretty proud of himself. He was a smart guy. But in verse number 7, there comes a rebuke to him from one of the seers, from one of the men of God. In verse number 7, Hanani comes out. Well, let's just look at it. You have your Bible open if you want to follow. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even Ben-Hail. Let me get my Bible up here to read. And Obadiah and Zechariah and all of these, and teach the cities of Jerusalem. And with them he sent these others. Let's get on down. I think I need to be, I'm ahead of myself again, aren't I? Chapter number 16 is where I want to be. Boy, I'm having a rough time tonight. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You see what he's doing? He's coming out to tell King Asa that you've messed up. In verse 8, he refreshed his memory of what had taken place and how he had been led by God and how he had relied on God. Verse 9 then, God needs some people who will step up, some men and women who will step up to do what is right even in the face of opposition, in the face of adversity. Now you see in verse 10 that Asa comes mad. He's furious and he puts prophet into prison. I don't know why people do that, but we have a tendency to shut out the people that are telling us the truth, and we don't want to listen to what is being said in the way that is right if it goes against what we are wanting. And Asa is part of that. He does that. He shuts up this prophet who comes out to rebuke him. Now, we can't get very far away from the text verse back in chapter 15 and verse 2, because now we see the other side of the promise. We've seen thus far that the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found. But now we find the third part of that verse: if you forsake him, he will forsake you. See, Asa became diseased in his feet in the 39th year of his reign, and in the 41st year, death comes. So what's the point of all of that? I don't know what all God was wanting us to understand, but I do believe that the major part of what he's wanting us to understand is that Asa was what God wanted and used Asa to do his will and his bidding in the first part of his reign. But then things began to change and the promise was continuing to be fulfilled. As they followed God, blessings came. And as they forsook God, those blessings were revoked. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." See, what we come to once again, precursors to blessing, is when we serve God and are faithful to Him, He is faithful to those followers. Asa had everything going for him. It was a wonderful picture up to the point when he didn't rely on God for that final battle. It's amazing, isn't it? When we look at it from hindsight, when we look at it from our vantage point, it's amazing how a person could do what he did. But when it comes right down to it, so often we may be in the same position and are tempted to do the same thing, to fall away rather than continuing to follow God. What's the precursor to blessing? Faithfulness to His Word. What is the requirement for us to be found faithful to God? Being faithful to Him, seeking Him with all of our heart. With all of our mind, let's stand together this evening. Brother Keith Gibson, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?